it is always the person with the microphone's fault. Every time. It's never the sound person's fault. Gosh, I'll tell you what, church and the gospel are both incredibly overwhelming to me at times. It is just beautiful to have so many people here this morning, so many friends, family. I get to watch this crew here every day love so well in really, really hard circumstances. And so please talk to them. Just, if nothing else, ask them each how you can pray for them and commit to one of them. Commit to praying for one of them, because that would make a world of difference in their life, and that would be the lowest hanging fruit. As people who believe in a God who hears us, that we would pray for people, right? So please do that for me today. As Drew said, if you've been here like the last 3 weeks and you're like, who's the pastor here? It's Drew, and he will preach again. He's been on relief, and it's cool to be able to have him do that and have to be able to have this opportunity to share and let him get some rest. So thank you for that. So I'm all settled. We're going to be in Acts 17, verse 1 through 9. Last thing I'll say before I read this is if I could go back to before the interview and tell you to put a pin in everything you were going to hear, I'm going to be talking today about the distinction between people who make peace and people who keep peace, and these four people are a beautiful example of peacemakers. And so if you can just remember some of the things they said, maybe we'll have Lenny come back and preach later, because that was a blessing for us. But that's where we're going. So I'll read the text, and I'll pray, and then I'll get into it. So Acts 17, verses 1 through 9, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is what you'll see on the screen. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have already met us here, that through the beautiful truths we sang from Scripture and through song, from the testimony we've heard of how your work is going forth in our community, we thank you that you are already present among us. We thank you for your word as a guide and as a roadmap for our life. And God, we pray specifically this morning for those still recovering from the recent natural disasters we've faced, that you would be a God of comfort and provision in these days. For our church, God, as we continue to engage in mission in and for our communities, for those that are sick and not able to be with us this morning or unable to be with us for other reasons, we pray that we would see them again and there would be great joy. And for the Word of God this morning to both convict and encourage us. And for the Holy Spirit to empower us to grow in our love for one another and for God. And lastly, God, I pray that you would use this imperfect vessel to carry forth your Word in a way that would sink deep into our souls, that we might leave changed. And you would be gracious to do that, and it would bring glory to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the big idea this morning is that we've been looking at Acts as a roadmap. And our roadmap this morning is a roadmap of our call to be peacemakers and not peacekeepers. So you'll hear me make that distinction a bunch, and I'll probably mess it up at least once, but we want to be peacemakers and not peacekeepers. And so if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul and Silas coming against these difficult circumstances. And if you haven't, a quick recap. 2 weeks ago, we saw them dragged into the marketplace in the same kind of accusation. They're disturbing the city. And the funny thing is, it's the religious Jews are the ones actually disturbing the city. The irony is that Paul and Silas are doing nothing but preaching the gospel, right? And they're being accused of causing an uproar, which the people accusing them are actually the ones causing the uproar. And the issue a couple of weeks ago was that there was a slave girl who was making profit for her owners, and then when she was set free, she was no longer profitable, and that was a problem for the Jews. Then last week, we looked at Paul and Silas, and they're in prison after being publicly beaten for what they did. They're locked up, an earthquake happens, they can leave free, and they don't. And we look at being faithful witnesses to God in the midst of tumultuous times. And it was a beautiful reminder from Leon that we have a responsibility to be faithful witnesses in those times and to fight for joy. And this week, Paul and Silas again in a similar situation. New place, same thing. Preaching the gospel, upsetting the Jews. They're the ones causing the ruckus. This is the moral and religious authority of the day, if you will. I was having a conversation a few weeks ago with somebody, and I said, evangelical, and they were like, what does that even mean, right? So you might make a parallel there. The religious and moral authority of the day actually happen to be the ones causing the problem. And what they're saying is that Paul and Silas and the guys with them are turning the world upside down. And what we see is clear, the status quo is preferable to the Jews. The external forces in their life are a greater motivator for them than being faithful witnesses to God. It is easier for them to have things just keep going the way that they're going than to actually proclaim the truth of the gospel and what Jesus came to do. And as we've been journeying through Acts, every time we look at one of these stories, we're reminded that these are not stories meant to be in a time capsule somewhere that are far removed from our current day. This is exactly the situation we find ourselves in today, right? The Christian community in our time is in a place where the status quo might be preferable. It's perfectly acceptable and fine in America to be a Christian. Nothing wrong with it, right? And as long as you're not going to rock the boat, it's okay. And so the choice that we're facing in these moments is, which group are we going to be in this text? Are we going to be the peacekeeping Jews who say, it's fine, I'm a Christian in America, this is a Christian nation, I'm just going to keep going as I go? Or are we going to be the disciples? Are we going to be the ones who they would say of us, these people are turning the world upside down? These people are getting into some trouble, some good trouble. Which group are we going to be? So often in life, we choose the path of peacekeeping because it is the path of least resistance. But peacekeeping is the opposite of the call of Scripture. It's the opposite of what's happening in our story today. Because what happens is when we have seen the risen Lord, when we've encountered Jesus, something changes about the way that we behave, right? That is true for Paul and Silas. That is true for the disciples. And it's true for us today. I was thinking about this, like, what happened to the disciples between the Gospels and Acts, right? Because in the Gospels, we kind of look at the disciples as this clunky group following Jesus around, kind of confused. We're often like, why don't you get it? Jesus is right here, right? What's happened is that they've seen the risen Lord. They've seen Jesus. They know that what he said is true and that that truth has ripple effects for everyone around them. And that creates a problem if you want the pond to just be still. And so we're going to look at this morning, the difference between being peacemakers and peacekeepers. And we're going to do that by looking at three things we see in the text. And the goal is always to make all three points easy and alliteration, and I did it. So we're going to define peace, we're going to discern peace, and then we're going to determine peace. Those are going to be the three things we're going to walk through this morning. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to need to define peace, right? So in order to understand our role as peacemakers and not peacekeepers, we need to define peace. We take our cue here from what we see Paul doing in the story, right? So the first place we find him in verse 2 and 3 is that they're in the synagogue and they're reasoning with the Jews, like for days, because it's important. They're defining peace. And the gospel is our clearest understanding of peace. And the gospel is twofold. So the gospel has individual and salvific implications, and the gospel also has societal implications, right? So the first thing is, Paul knows, I've got to get these people to understand the personal implications of the gospel. So he's talking with them and talking to them about making peace between themselves and God. And we find him reasoning and sharing that Christ had to die and Christ had to suffer and Christ had to rise. And we can kind of gloss over that and be like, yes, of course. But what's happening is that the Jews have rejected the idea that Jesus was the Messiah because he suffered and he died, right? So they were waiting on this king to ride in with his cavalry, overthrow the government, take control, and be in authority. That's what they were waiting for. And because that didn't happen, because he's a helpless baby, because he rides a donkey, because he walks around saying and doing things like, I don't have a home, where does the fox sleep? All these things they don't understand. They're like, he must not have been the guy, right? But Paul is unpacking scripture for them to show them that, yes, this is the guy. Because Paul knows once that sinks in, everything's going to change. Everything about the way that they live is going to change. Everything about the way we relate to one another changes when the gospel sinks in. So Paul is reasoning with them and telling them that true peace, peace defined, is peace between God and man, an acceptance of the gospel, an understanding that what Jesus did for us on the cross is finished and done, and we can have peace with God. Ephesians 2:13 through 22 makes clear to us what Christ does on the cross and how we have peace with God. And perhaps this is something like what Paul would have been sharing. So in verse 13 through 22, Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He made us both one, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That is incredibly good news, and that is a peace that we have to define to understand the kind of peace we're going to make. It surpasses our understanding, and it's very active. We were far off, right? So the first 12 verses of Ephesians 2 tell us of our condition, and then the condition that God makes with us. And then he makes that peace because on the cross, he obliterates the hostility between us. And that should be an example for us on then how we live going forward. It's a peace that's offered by grace through faith in Jesus. And it's not passive. It's alive. And it changes the foundation of our lives in such a way that when we understand it, when we define it, when we make this peace, it will change the way we live. It should have a ripple effect in our communities. It should have a ripple effect in our societies. And it will have a ripple effect inside of our hearts. So once we've let the gospel truly sink into our hearts and minds, then we can be activated on mission. Then we can be described as people turning the world upside down. But before that, we have to be turned upside down, right? And a very practical way for that to happen is to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Every single day, remind yourself of Ephesians 2, 1 through 12, that you were far off, disgusting, wretched, hopeless. But God acted towards you in his mercy, in his grace, and that was totally free. There was nothing attached to that. And remind yourself of your identity in that and operate out of that mindset, because it's going to change the way that you interact with yourself, but it's also going to change the way you interact with everyone around you. And I see this in another tangible way in our family. So Sarah's so good about talking to our kids in the morning and reminding them of things that are core to their identity, reminding them that they're kind or brave or smart. And then we hear them say those things about themselves. And that begins to, over time, our hope at least, change the way that they interact with themselves and with others. And that's what we can do in preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. The second layer of defining peace here is moving from our personal peace with God into the societal and cultural aspects of peace. So often we find the gospel defined only as personal salvation, right? Like, this is a this-way relationship, nothing else, don't bother me, it's me and Jesus, we're going, I'll end up in heaven one day, thanks but no thanks, right? We see that, we just do. But the gospel is so much more than that, and what Jesus is inviting us into is more than that, and so it would be a shame to just leave it there. We find throughout Scripture that God is drawing people into an intimacy with himself. And then once they receive that intimacy with God, they're activated on mission, and then they see how they ought to live, and the ripple effects cause people to say about them, something is different. To fully understand this, we have to look at Jesus and see how he incorporated this communal call to peacemaking, because Jesus himself is the physical manifestation of God's desire to bring peace in the world. Okay? So God desires peace in the world. He physically puts Jesus in the world, and we watch how he lives, and we hear what he says, and that's where we take our cues, not from the culture, not from the government, not from any other place. And in Luke 4, we find Jesus in the synagogue. Imagine that. It was described as his custom, same as Paul, something he did often, and we see him reading from Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We see that in this Isaiah passage, this same flip-flop, turn the world upside down theme, as we see the oppressed restoring the ruined cities. We see the oppressed restoring the former devastation. So before the apostles in Acts were accused of turning the world upside down, that's what Jesus was all about. And that's what he was bringing into reality with his physical presence. Because you see, later in the passage, Jesus says that himself. I am the fulfillment of this scripture. In other words, his life, death, burial, and resurrection is a fulfillment that the time has come now when peace must be made with the unjust systems of this world. And to follow Jesus is to participate not only in the proclamation of gospel good news, but participate in moving forward God's kingdom by activating the good news. That's what we're here to do this morning and through our lives. Living lives that not only know the peace of God for ourselves, experiencing personal salvation, yes, but digging deeper into the communal and societal impacts of the gospel mandate for justice will be the way that we participate in peacemaking and not just peacekeeping. And you might be wondering here, what is the tie-in? And if it's not clear, I'll try it this way. If you listen to what Jesus says, you're going to quickly see the problem for the Jews. They're trying to keep peace, and the complaint is that Paul and Silas are acting against the decrees of Caesar and saying that there's another king, Jesus. So if this is the case, then life as they know it is going to be disrupted. And if Jesus talks of setting the captives free and liberty for the oppressor might not see that as such good news. And what we see is that the Jews are in with the oppressor. So they're becoming the oppressor. And we are at risk of that today. We're at risk of being comfortable. We're at risk of being in the status quo. We're at risk at taking our cues from the culture. And a message like the one Jesus is proclaiming, it's very clear. If we turn it into action, the world will be turned upside down. But I wonder this morning how comfortable we are, how much we've taken our cues from the culture. How comfortable are we living in a Christian nation that was founded on the principles of God? I wonder how comfortable we are with revising history and being willing to listen to media's description of how we're caring for the poor instead of listening to the words of our Lord. Our personal peace with God should propel us into making peace in the world, and that should look like turning the world upside down. So it begs the question, how does this happen? It happens when we're able to clearly discern peace and apply that to our lives. So first we define peace, and then we discern it. So knowing peace through its definition alone is going to allow us to ultimately discern between peacekeeping and peacemaking. And this is This is the critical part that I want us to lean into. So when I first read this passage, I have to be honest with you, it hit me in the face, like pie in the face. Has anybody ever had pie in the face? Me. I could be the only one. Yes, Maddie and I did together. So at the end of last school year, we had field day, and the teachers were like, hey, would you get a dunk tank? And number one, I'm cheap and do not want to buy a dunk tank or rent a dunk tank. And number two, I don't want to be wet all day. So I said, no, but I'll take some pies in the face if you think that'd be fun. The kids can all, like, throw a pie on my face, right? Great idea. Not so much. But so in the beginning, the kids are, like, kind of, you know, just gently placing it on my face. And then one kid decided, I don't know if he has a grudge against me or what, but he just, like, hurls this thing through the air at crazy force speeds and, like, nails me in the face. And it doesn't feel great, right? And I have my glasses off, so it's, like, in my eyes. But there were these, the people were there, and they, like, kept wiping the whipped cream out of my face. But then my eyes were still burning. And that's how I felt when I read the passage. Like, my eyes were burning. I was like, God, what does this mean? So if you know me even a little bit, you know that, like, I love big visions and big dreams. I can, like, not quite wrap my hand around how to get it done, but I get excited about it. So when I read this passage, and they're talking about, like, turning the world upside down, at first I'm like, yes, that's awesome. But then I'm like, no, that's too big. I find myself shrieking back and saying, like, that, I wonder if anybody would describe me that way. I wonder if I have enough faith for that, or I wonder if our church would be described that way. And also challenged by this idea that what we know of mainstream Christianity is much more cultural than anything else. And I had to think about my own comforts in that. But what we can see clearly in this passage is that this brand of faith, this turning the world upside down, is exactly what Jesus has called us to. And we've got to, like, get that whipped cream out of our eyes and focus back in on what Jesus is doing to discern whether we're being peacekeepers or peacemakers. It's not enough just to be burned up about it or sad about it or uncomfortable. We got to do it. We got to do that work. And so there's three areas, I think, in which we need to discern peace. The first is personally. So personally, we have to know and make peace between God and us. And I've talked about that already, but that involves having faith in Jesus, receiving God's grace, and living a life that turns from sin. So many of us, when we think about this distinction between peacekeeping and peacemaking, are comfortable having made peacekeeping with our sin. And we're not making peace with our sin. We're not dealing with it. We're not asking the Lord to lovingly correct us. And we're not in community asking God to help us follow Him more. And I don't want to gloss over this moment, because there's times in which I think in church we can think that we all have accepted Jesus and we're all here because we know the Lord, but maybe you don't. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this gospel for the first time, or you're hearing this peace in a new way, and you would think to yourself, like, I need to make peace with God today. And then we would love to talk with you after the service about that. I know that for me, for the first 17 years of my life, I went to church. I went through the motions. I said and did the right things, but there was certainly no peace between me and God. And when I moved from having someone else's faith to a faith of my own and really trusted the Lord with my life, things began to change for me. Convictions began to well up, and that can be a thing that happens. And so I just want to encourage you that we're here to talk through those things with you. And there's a time that will come when you have to make peace with God in order to do any of this other stuff. You can do it out of good motivation alone. But gospel proclamation should lead to gospel acceptance, and that gospel acceptance should lead to heart change, and that heart change should lead to action change. And we'd love to talk with you about that today. The second place we can know peace or discern peace is in community. So what do I mean by this? I mean we can know peace between one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And this is a peace that we will not know, apart from the body of Christ living it out, right? So after that part in Ephesians that I read, chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about the mystery of the gospel being revealed in the fact that Jews and Gentiles are living among each other in peace. And we have an opportunity to make that same peace today. We talked about that a few sermons back with Peter and his vision. And this is going to be messier and less efficient, But knowing peace among each other is going to be a beautiful way to display that we understand that the work on the cross is finished, and we understand its purpose, and we understand that it's going to lead us to turn the world upside down. And a lot of times the simplicity of turning the world upside down is just living in relationship with other people who you might not otherwise live in relationship with. That apart from the gospel, you might not be friends with that person. Apart from the gospel, you might not be motivated to talk with that person. And that will be a beautiful display of the gospel, and that will glorify our Father. And we should seek to make peace in that way. And the third place we can discern peace is in society or the broader culture. So we can know peace by actively tackling issues that are systemic in nature, whose roots are bound up in the sinful nature of our world. And we can know peace by fighting against these ills as peacemakers and not peacekeepers. We take our cue directly from Jesus and then by way of example in Acts. And so much of what you heard Oak share about this morning is rooted in that idea. The very idea that the same things that have oppressed and the very systems that have oppressed for generations can be flipped on their head in a gospel-centered conviction. And when we live out the personal implications of the gospel, that's what it will look like. And so we need to each spend time discerning where the Lord is moving our hearts to act in similar ways. And we need to be able to discern that peace. So we have a litmus test for that. And Julie, if you'll throw this chart up here, it's not pretty. Drew made it prettier than what I gave it to him. But this is a way that we can know whether we're peacekeeping or peacemaking. And I'm going to spend time here because it deserves it. And we're going to walk through it. So just stay with me and I'll break rules of public speaking and turn all those things. But we will survive. So most of these things on the peacemaking side have their root in Isaiah 61. I'll show you that. Peacekeeping is apathetic, whereas peacemaking is empathetic. We see that in Isaiah 61, verse 2, where he mentions comfort for those who mourn, right? Peacekeeping is very passive, whereas peacemaking is active. Again, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to. Right? And there's active language, all of that. It tells what is he empowered to do? It means you got to do something. It's active. So if you're not active, you're not making peace. Peacekeeping is aimless, whereas peacemaking is purposeful. We see that again in verse 1. This is a Spirit-led endeavor. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon the person to activate them to make good news. Peacekeeping seeks our own will, whereas peacemaking seeks God's will. We see this as a bookend to Isaiah 61 and verse 11, where it says, the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations. This is his purpose going forward, not ours. Peacekeeping has roots of guilt, whereas peacemaking is activated in grace. We see in verse 10, he is clothed with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. God is placing that over the people in his grace. Peacekeeping will seek relief, personal or otherwise, whereas peacemaking will always, always, always be about reconciliation. And if it's not about reconciliation, then it's probably not peacemaking. That's probably like the biggest red flag. Verse 8 indicates the Lord loves justice. He hates robbery and wrong, and he will be faithful in giving recompense. Reconciliation is an outgrowth of peacemaking. Peacekeeping costs us nothing. We just get to keep living how we're living. Whereas peacemaking will cost us everything. And we see that from Jesus. He gives it all. Peacekeeping will criticize, whereas peacemaking will seek to create. We see that in verse 4. There's a promise that the oppressed in this turned upside down world Jesus is calling forward will be the creators. It says they will build up the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. This is creative. This is creating. This is cultivating and calling forth God's kingdom. This is what peacemaking will do. And lastly, peacekeeping will lead to idolatry, whereas peacemaking will lead to intimacy. I want to be clear here with this point. Peacemaking will not produce intimacy with the Lord. That is not the goal. We don't operate for identity. We operate from it. We don't operate for intimacy with Jesus, but from intimacy with Jesus, we will grow and our hearts will change and they will shift. And we will say, God, what is your heart for? I want mine to be for that. Instead of asking God to make his heart like ours, which is idolatry. So you can see how this works. And I'll walk you through a quick example on how you can ask these questions for yourself. And I'll use the example of difficult or cross-cultural relationships. So you can ask yourself, am I being apathetic towards relationships with those who I see as other? Or am I empathetic? Am I passive in my pursuit of those who don't look like or think like me? Or do I actively pursue those relationships? Am I aimless in pursuit of these relationships? Or do I purposely move into spaces where I'm going to be uncomfortable? Am I pursuing my will for relationships or God's will? Am I motivated by guilt to engage in conversations and relationships? Or am I motivated by God's grace towards me and the level foot of the cross? Am I seeking relief or reconciliation? Do I engage in relationships where I can find things in common easily, or ones where I have to lay my life down? Am I critical of others, or do I create space for conversation and understanding? And lastly, have I made an idol out of diverse friendships and relationships? Or am I pursuing those out of an intimacy with Jesus and security in my own identity? It's very important that we go through that process to understand whether we are making peace or keeping peace. And you can apply the other two to that as well. Everyone with me still? Okay. My hope is this morning that the church continues to be a process, a place where we can process through this and see this together. To understand whether we're the religious Jews in the story or whether we're going to turn the world upside down. And the third thing that we see in our text today is that we're going to need to determine peace. So once we have defined peace and once we've discerned peace, we're going to need to determine peace. Another way to say this is decide what kind of peace the Lord's called you to make. Decide what kind of trouble the Lord's called you to get into today. Determining peace as a peacemaker is going to look different than keeping the peace. And we are called to participate in that today. And this is going to be a very personal decision and a discernment process with you and God. And it'll be ongoing to understand what systems and structures God has called you to break down. Whether it be sin in your own life, relationships, or whether it be corporate and systemic issues that God is calling us to redeem in our time. And I want to be very clear that this is going to be different for each of us. There are some big things we see in Scripture that are clear, that are God's heart, and they're issues we can agree on as a corporate body. The care for the sojourner, the widow, the orphan come up over and over again. Christ describes our care for the least of these as the measure by which we care for Him personally. So those things we understand that we are called to those together. And I'm grateful that our church has been constantly discerning over time how we can live in and for community. This is why we're committed to Jobs for Life. This is why we have commitment to Beloved. This is why we're committed to Peace and to Oaks and other ministries. And every week that we come together and we share and encourage one another, we see how that works itself out. And then through the week, we see that. We had an opportunity to see that this week as we lost power near the school. We saw our community come together and people bring blankets. The very chairs you're sitting in were used to welcome folks to dinner who didn't have power so they could share a meal together and their heart could be warmed. People used their jobs to help understand what was going on in their professional capacities. People checked in on us and just held us up in prayer. That's the way that the body activates to carry this out together, right? And I'm grateful to be a part of a church that's doing that. I'm grateful to be a part of a church that's turning the world upside down. So I want you to hear me lovingly say that I want everyone to be involved in that process, right? It's a very personal nature to calling, and so I don't want to gloss over that because it can be intimidating to come to a passage like this and feel like it's too big. There's too many problems in the world. This is more than just for me. But that's not an excuse to deal with God on your own and discern where He's called you to make peace. And so there's three questions that I want to propose today. 1. God, what is so close to your heart and mine that it would cause a fire to well up inside of me? Another way to ask this is, God, what breaks your heart that breaks mine as well? This can help you discern the kind of peace that God wants you to make. The second one is, God, how did you uniquely make me to participate in the redemption of that which causes that fire, right? How did God uniquely make you to address that, or uniquely position you to address that? And the third one is, how can the church help? So as you walk through this process, we would love for you to let us know what the Lord's doing in your heart. Share your visions, your dreams, your hopes. And we want to figure out as a church how to empower and equip every single person in every single seat to be on mission. Because we are far better together than we are apart. So please share those things with us so that we can pray for you, encourage you, and join you. Because you never know, the person right next to you may be passionate about the very same thing. And you could get to know them in a new way and get to know how the body can work together. Making peace will require that each of us, operating out of our individual giftings, comes together to advance God's kingdom. We see it over and over through the book of Acts. We see it over and over through Scripture. And that's what the church can do to bring God the most glory. That's the picture of what we want to see. We can't do this alone. And no one is asking you to. We will need each other. So one last story here as I close. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with one of the big fundraising firms in town. And their whole purpose is to help people identify how much money they can raise and where it's going to come from. And look at your mission, your vision, and your work. And we sat with the president of the company, which I didn't realize until later when I looked at his business card. But he's like a real important guy. So his assistant came in, and she handed him a manila folder. It was kind of like this one. And he like kind of just opens it. There's a couple papers in there, and then he closes it. And I catch a glimpse of it, and I realize that the folder is like the preparation for the meeting, right? It's the story of Peace Prep or what story there is. And it was only a couple pages. And so I shrank in my own self, and I thought, that's not super impressive. God, what could you do with this? And I walked away from it, and I reflected on it with the Lord. And I was reminded of something that I think we all need to be reminded of if we're going to journey together to be peacemakers and those who turn the world upside down. I was reminded that the contents of the folder are not the story. God's word and every story herein of his faithfulness goes before us. It buoys us to truth. It anchors us in peace. And it's the final word upon which we stand. And it is a sure and firm foundation. What I needed to be reminded of is that when God told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a baby in their old age, she laughed at him. She laughed at God, and his response was, is anything too difficult for me? I need to be reminded that when Joseph is addressing his brothers, he's unrecognizable because they sold him into slavery. And he says to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I need to be reminded that when Moses was so insecure and he said, God, I can't even speak. I'm slow and I stutter. And God said, who made your mouth? And I have to be reminded that when Samuel went to anoint a king and he looked at everyone before him and they said, God said, don't look at the appearance, look at the heart. And they called the shepherd boy from the field. And then the shepherd boy walks up to face the giant and says, God help me kill a lion and a bear. Surely I can kill this giant. We need to remember that. We have to remember that when God's people were living in exile under foreign kings, demanding their worship, they wouldn't give in. That when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down, they were thrown in a fiery furnace and they came out untouched. We have to remember that in every story of the Old Testament and every story of the New, God's been historically faithful. He has always provided for his people. He has always made a way where there didn't seem to be a way. And he has always cared for the most vulnerable of creation. And that's the story we stand on. And then we get to the New Testament. And we're reminded that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture in Isaiah 61. In Luke 7:22, he says, go back and report. what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. I need to be reminded that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, God hasn't, and he hasn't forsaken us either. And we need to be reminded that they took him down from the cross. They put him in a tomb. He was dead, dead. But 3 days later, he rose again. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead lives inside of me. I have to be reminded that the promised gift of the Holy Spirit we read about in Acts is active in me today. What's in the folder doesn't matter. It's useful for nothing. But what is in God's word has been spoken over your life and my life. And we are peacemakers. Scripture calls us to that. And we need to lean all the way in, hold firm to its promises, the truth that it brings, and live the life we were created to live before God founded the earth. Let's pray. God, you are so good to use broken, messed up people to make peace with them when they didn't deserve it, and to use me. God, would you stir our affections to you? Would you let us know what you're fired up about and what you want us to be fired up about? And let's move to that place. And let's not move without you, God. You've made peace with us so that we can make peace in the world. Help us to remember our intimacy and our identity with you. And we can move from that and not for it. Because you love us. And we love you. And let everything we say and do bring you glory and honor and praise. Amen.